Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. Since you died with the Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Thank you very much, Emily, for reading that for us. Let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace that we've been reflecting on, for all the great work of the Lord Jesus, him as the foundation of the church, the one in whom we're united, the one we grow in, the head of the body who directs us. Help us see more and more now from your word who we are in him, what is true of us in him, and how we live out our true identity in him. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, hi everybody. We're continuing our series in the book of Colossians. Do have that open in front of you, end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. I want to begin with the idea of the power of positive thinking. You've probably heard that phrase. It all started actually with a book back in the 1950s called The Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Peale. It basically argued that if you think positively about something, you will be able to do it. Success is all about your attitude, and if you have the right attitude, you will have success. It's come down to us in popular culture today with things like just believe in yourself. Nothing's impossible if you set your mind to it. Never say, I can't. Of course, it can very easily be a far-fetched fantasy. You see it on talent shows, don't you, all the time? The person who really thinks they can sing and they say, but I really believe in myself. But actually, they can't. You know, believing you'll win the race doesn't actually make your legs move any faster and make you a better runner than somebody else. But having said that, of course, there is still some truth to the idea. How we think about something affects how we go about it, our whole sort of attitude. You know, if you're learning to ride a bike, thinking you'll fall off probably means you will. And if you're running a race, thinking you'll win at least will mean you put everything into it. So we have to draw the distinction between the far-fetched fantasy and realizing reality. Maybe you are the fastest person in the race, but what you need is encouragement and conviction to really go for it. See, realizing reality is different. That's not persuading yourself of something that isn't really true to try and bring it into being. It's realizing something is true and living it out in practice. It's not actually the power of positive thinking at all. We can change that little heading and cross that out. It's the power of right thinking. Thinking in line with reality, what is true and real. It's the difference between a pep talk, which is where you just try and pump yourself up and make yourself believe something, a pep talk and a reality check. A reality check is where you simply see the truth. But seeing the truth does then change how you live. There is power in right thinking. And that idea captures something really significant about the Christian life that Paul is talking about in this passage. He's saying the key to Christian living and growth is realizing what is true of you already. Realizing reality. He wants them to get the power of right thinking about themselves. Now, you might have thought that we had a rather strange reading today. We read the end of one chapter and the beginning of a next. And quite often the chapter divisions in the Bible fall in natural breakpoints. Well, you can divide this up in different ways, but the reason I've put this together is because Paul gives us two parallel statements about reality. See, chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ. Then chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ. And the key word is that word since. Given that this has happened, given that this is true of you, if you're in Christ, live this way. See, Paul's mentioned dying with Christ and being given new life, raised with Christ already. He comes back to them here to show what difference they make to how we then live. The power of right thinking of what is true of us in Christ. So we've got two realities to get hold of this morning and then to live out. And the first, he says, you have died. Verse 20 again. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. We saw last week, if you were here, that we are united with Christ when we believe in him. And what happens to him happens to us. And so first, we die with him. We're buried with him. He says specifically here, we die to the spiritual forces of the world. He mentioned that phrase back in verse 8 as something that lay behind the false teaching that was coming into the church. It refers to spiritual realities apart from God, evil realities that effectively control our lives. Let me explain. Elsewhere, Paul uses this same phrase to refer to pagan gods that people worship. He talks to some Gentiles and said, you used to live under those powers, under those gods. You lived your life trying to please them, trying to do the right thing for them, offer them the right sacrifice. They controlled you. But he also uses the very same phrase to describe people who are trying to obey the law in the Old Testament. So it's not a pagan god now, it's a good law, it's something God gave. But he says in what they were trying to do, they were putting themselves under these powers. They were trying to be good enough, they were trying to obey enough. Those powers were controlling them, holding them, dictating to them. So you see, living under these forces can look very different. It's probably why Paul chooses this phrase, a slightly vague phrase, spiritual forces. It could look kind of very anti-Christian, very pagan, if you like. It could look quite moral. But the similarity in each case is you are trying to meet a set of standards. You're being controlled by something else, even your own rules. It's a life of earning and deserving. It's a bit like performance-related pay. What you get from these gods or from life all depends what you put in, how good you are, how well you've done. And every way of life we create apart from God is dominated by those spiritual forces. But Paul says, you've died. You've died to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. They have no power over you anymore. And you see, he puts it here as a question. Since you died, since this is true of you, why, verse 20, as though you still belong to the world, do you still submit to its rules? He's saying that the world around you is governed by these powers, and although you're free from them, it's as if you are still acting like you belonged to this world and are under those powers. He wants to say here, you've died, so realize your freedom. They are in danger, you see, of not living in reality, having wrong thinking rather than right thinking, thinking they still belong to this world and are still under those powers. It's maybe like the person, imagine a person who's been in prison for a long time, and then they're released, but they're so kind of familiar with that. They get up at the same time, they have the same routine, they do some of the same things, they don't go out, they don't see people. And if someone was like that, you'd want to say to them, why are you still living like that? You're free. You've been released. And so Paul here is saying, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you still obey its rules? You're free from all of that. He gives an example of the rules, verse 21. Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. We saw this last week. People were giving rules to them as to what they could eat and drink and so on, and saying some was right and some was wrong, had to do the right thing. He goes on in verse 23, these rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. They're things people have made up and are putting on you. Such regulations, verse 23, indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They seem to be rules that restricted what you could do, things like eating, but also enforced certain behavior. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but it sounds like maybe even a form of worship where you had to be really hard on yourself, harsh treatment of the body. And Christians have sometimes gone down this path of restriction and hardship. You know, wear a hair shirt. You know, make yourself deliberately uncomfortable. Deny yourself food. Deny yourself sleep. Those tendencies in the Christian world have often come because of a right concern, a concern about being wrapped up in luxuries and comfort and so on. It may even have started from good motives. And as Paul says here, it can have an appearance of wisdom. But here, at least, they've become rules to follow. And it's like going back into the world, back under those forces where you're trying to perform right now. It's performance ready pay. If only I do the right things, I'll grow closer to God. And Paul says, it's like Jesus hasn't freed you. And of course, he says, end of verse 23, they're actually useless. These rules are useless in restraining sensual indulgence, actually controlling how you live. So we need to know we've died with Christ, and then realize our freedom. People who say, make things up and say, you should live like this, you shouldn't eat that or do this, whatever, or good things that you can do. And you see, they might even be rules about genuinely good things. You should read your Bible like this. Here's the scheme you should use. You should pray this much. You should give this much money. I mean, there are lots of good things that we'd want to do in the Christian life. And we can always make helpful suggestions to each other. But I hope you see here what's happening. All of that becomes performance-related stuff. Have I done enough? Have I earned my place? And Paul says, you've died to all that. Realize your freedom. That's the first reality for us to get hold of. And there is great power in thinking that rightly, because it means we know our true freedom in Christ. Second reality, you have been raised. Chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. He comes back to being united with him, remember? You're united with him, so what happens to him happens to you. He died, so you died. He was raised, so you are raised with him. I think it's easiest to see what Paul is describing in these opening verses. He says a lot in them. It's easiest to see that in a diagram. What I'm going to do, the diagram's a bit detailed to be in that screen there. So I'm going to share my screen with you now. I'll disappear off to the side and I'll talk you through a diagram for a moment, and then I'll come back to you. So Paul divides the world up, lower and upper. There's earth and heaven. Now, what's above us and what's below us where we live. So heaven is unseen realities where Jesus is now. Earth is where we live now. He secondly divides it into now and then. There's basically this age that we live in now, and then there's the age to come in the future, when that line is where Jesus will appear. And so where are we? He says we live just here. We live in this age on earth. That's us now. But what are the realities he's been describing? Well, he's already said, you've died. He says it again in verse 3, for you died. You look back and see that your old life died with Christ on the cross. And then he says, you've been raised with Christ. As he was raised to heaven, you have been raised with him to God's right hand, he says. So where are you now? Well, he says, your life, verse 3, is hidden with Christ in God. It's like we can look up and see ourselves with Christ in heaven. Our life is hidden with him there. And then lastly, he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. When he appears, you appear. Your true life, the real you, if you like, that is currently hidden with Christ, appears, and everyone sees it. Let me come back to you here. So when Paul says here, you've been raised with Christ, this is what he has in mind. You have a new life, raised up, seated now with him, and will appear with Jesus in glory. And so he wants to say, realize your new life. Since you've been raised, what do you now do? Set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In other words, think of yourself as that person raised, seated, hidden, who will appear one day. That is what is true of you now. Focus on that reality. Get your heart and your mind around that. Think of that as reality. I was once on holiday in Spain, and friends I was with and I went to a bar. We didn't realise when we walked in, it was a British bar. So we walked in and the guy behind the counter greeted us in English and said, what are you having? And everyone in the bar was British and they were all chatting away. They were all expats, British folk who'd moved to Spain and were living there for a while. But as you've looked at them and chatted to them briefly, you realise life's still orientated around life in Britain. They read the British papers. They discussed English football. I think they maybe even debated the weather back in the UK. They lived in Spain, but their identity was British. And so life focused around Britain. Well, we live here on Earth and now in this age. But our identity is in heaven and on the age to come. So when Paul says, set your hearts and your minds on things above, he doesn't simply mean, you know, think how nice heaven is. He means have that sense of orientation to life. Think of yourself like that. That is true of you now. And not simply understand it is true of you, realize that identity. Think of yourself that way and live that identity out. You say to yourself, I have been raised. My life is hidden with Christ. It's seated at the right hand of God. You don't get any higher or better than that. And while I can't see that new life now, it will appear with Christ in glory and everyone will see it. It'll be clear who I truly am. And that will then flow out, as it were, in the way we live. It's what we're going to look at next week. But you see, look on to verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. He'll say later on, put on new things. You see, Paul will be very strong. I don't live like this, live like that. But he does so saying, you're living out who you truly are. Live out your heavenly identity. This is why I used the phrase a couple of weeks ago, that we live the Christian life downhill from what Jesus has done. So the Christian life is not lived uphill, getting closer and closer to God, earning and deserving, performing rightly. No, there are lots of things to do in the Christian life, but they are lived downhill. They are living out our new identity in Christ. See, we never get closer. You never get better than raised with Christ, seated at the right hand of God. There's nowhere more, there's nowhere to go. But there is lots more to do in living that out in reality now. Realize your new life. So a great key in living the Christian life is realizing reality. You have died. So don't live like that as if you hadn't realized your freedom. You have been raised. So do live like this. Realize your new identity, your new life in Christ. The thing is, for Brits who moved to Spain, living out that British identity is actually fairly easy to do. It's who they are. It's what they've known. But for us, it's growing in a new identity that we've been given that we have to grasp hold of more and more firmly. Maybe it's more like an orphan who's been adopted. They have a new home, new parents, new siblings, new clothes maybe, new life to live. And it might not feel very real. They could easily feel like they're kind of imposters. Calling their mum and dad could feel very odd on their lips to begin with. It's an identity they'd have to grow into. You imagine them saying to themselves, you know, this is who I am now. Maybe each morning they say, this is my home. I belong here. These are my parents. I live like this now. Saying that to themselves wouldn't be a pep talk. That would be a reality check. Paul says you've died, so you are free. You've been raised, you have a new life. Have a reality check. Look, if you're not a Christian, you're thinking these things through, what I want to say from this passage is here is the new change in life and identity that you are offered in Christ. Believing in Jesus means we're forgiven. Our old life is wiped away. We die with him. And it means we are raised to this new life where we are fully accepted by God. There's nowhere more to go. You can't get higher than in Christ, seated with him. That is what you're offered in him. And it then flows out into this new way of living. A new Christian life, that's significant, important, necessary, but only in living out what is true of you already. Please don't think becoming a Christian or living as a Christian is climbing up to God. It's living downhill, living out your identity you've been given by grace. If you are a Christian, I want to say we need to realize our identity, realize reality. Give ourselves that talk each morning. I have died. There's no more earning and deserving, no more performance-related stuff. I have been raised. I can't be more raised. I have a new life in Christ to live out now. And saying that to yourself is not a pep talk. That's a reality check. And that's not just an individual thing to do. We want to do this together as a community. You know, the power of positive thinking, guys, they can often have group sessions together. They tell each other how strong, how powerful, how able they all are. Pat each other on the back, as it were. And unfortunately, it could easily be far-fetched fantasy. But what we want to do, we want to meet together with each other and remind each other of reality. That we are indeed weak and sinful, but Jesus is great. And if we are in him, this is what is true of us now. And as we gather on Sundays and in our small groups and so on, we remind each other, we rehearse together. We encourage each other with these truths. This is who you are in Christ. This is who I am in Christ. As we sing and we pray and as we hear the word, not a pep talk, but a reality check. The power of right thinking of who we are in Christ. Let's have a moment's quiet just for each of us to reflect. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. Just a moment's quiet. Father God, help us, we pray, in realizing who we are in Christ. If we believe in him, what is true of us in him? Death to an old way of life, resurrection to a new identity, a new life in Christ and with his people. Please may we grasp these things and live them out more and more, we pray. Amen.